You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Go to the scripture reading. It's in Ephesians today, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, the pond's getting higher. It's coming up, coming up. Looks like there's danger coming. And if we get some more rain, it's going to probably break over. We've already got a little bit of a channel on the top of the bank there, which I'm not going to fill in because I've got nowhere else to take the water, so let it go there. It's going to go out there if it gets any higher. And if it gets too high quickly, then the fish don't even have time to get away, and they get pushed out onto the road, and then there's all these little flapping fish everywhere. And last time that happened, we saw fish and crawdad. I don't know whether you can eat these things, but they look like they're edible, the little crayfish things, and they're flapping around all over the place, and little turtles and fish. It's amazing all the life that's in these ponds. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together, and we thank thee for this beautiful day that thou has given us. We breathe the nice cool air and feel the warmth of the sun on our skin, and we thank thee for this life we have in Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're into our studies as per usual now. But before, I thought we might introduce this idea of having a little sort of preamble, you know, some of the things that are currently going on. I've been reading a bit about the early founding of the country and how the preachers were really involved with keeping the congregation informed about various issues that's going on in the country, and I was quite motivated by that. And this business of the Second Amendment, a lot of issues are coming up because what's happened in Europe is really unprecedented, what's going on, and the traitors that are really in charge of a lot of these countries are allowing things and, well, posturing things, putting things in place so that there's going to be a tremendous terrorist activity going on in Europe, which we can already see in France and all over Germany. We've seen it happen in even Spain. We're having to rethink a lot of our holiday maneuvers and movements because of these things. You got to think again about where you go, you know. And I was thinking about, well, what's going to happen next will be probably in America. We're going to see some sort of event where someone's going to come into a church and do something here. It's already been tried. This has already been attempted in one of the Dakotas. There was some sort of a Christian meeting there, and someone was basically taking guns there, a terrorist who was trying to do something and stopped. And you think about the Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And you think about this business of the militia. Why is this business of the militia in here? And you think about what happened when there was the great battle between the Americans and the British. Well, Paul Revere and others would go through and give warning to the villagers. Hey, the British are coming. They're coming to take your arms and other people. There's people that the British were wanting to arrest and in some cases good strong indication they didn't care whether they were alive or not. They're going to take these bodies of certain people, and that meant killing them, taking them alive, whatever, you know. And so there was this warning that would go out. And so people, how would they form these militias? Well, they were organized quite often around the churches, and people would have their own arms. They had their own arms. When they formed these militias, they had their own arms. They came to the militia with their own muskets and whatever else they had. And so a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security of a free state, well, of course, that's right. Eventually, free people would organize with their own weapons to organize and protect themselves. And these pictures here are well known of this, which went on. In some cases, the Americans got together against huge odds, 800 British infantrymen, well organized. The British were not people to mess with. They were the world empire. They had all the arms, and they were organized. But the Americans, being warned, got together with their own arms against the odds and stood up for themselves and eventually won independence. Now, in 1993, this event occurred in South Africa. This church, St. James Church of England, which is a church in Cape Town, in a small town, Cape Town. Some terrorists came in to the church as the congregation was there, about 1,000 people. It was quite a big church meeting. They came in to the stage. They came from around the back of the church, and they came in on the stage with automatic, semi-automatic weaponry, and they also had grenades. And they also had Molotov cocktails, which they didn't actually end up using, but they lobbed the grenades into the crowd, and all sorts of terrible things happened. I won't go into the details. A number of people were killed, murdered, 11, and about 53 or so badly damaged. But when this happened, there was a guy about three or so rows from the very back in the church, a man who was a missionary. And he had in his pocket a 38, what do you call them? The Saturday Night Special, right? Is that what you call them? Okay, he had one of those. And he had five rounds in there. And they pulled out their guns, and they're ratting out to the people with their, you know, submachine guns, whatever they had. And this guy, with all the rest of the people, hit the floor, and he sort of moved along, snuck along the ground, and he took two shots, and that's quite a distance, apparently, from the back of the church to the front. But one of his rounds hit one of the guy's hands, one of the terrorist's hands, and that alerted him to the fact, oh, they're shooting back. Let's get out of here. So that event meant that the terrorists got out of the building. The guy at the back who shot, he said, right, I'm going to get around the other side. So he ran around the other side to meet them. And he then engaged them with the other three rounds, which ensured that they did take off. So with one pistol, five rounds, this guy probably saved the lives of many hundreds of people right there, because they had more bombs to throw, which they didn't throw. They didn't have time. But one guy with a gun. Now, you know, what if there were more people there that were packing? It would have been a lot better deal, wouldn't it? I mean, just as well there was one. But if there were more people packing there, and they just pulled their guns out and just whacked off some rounds towards these people, they wouldn't even have to hit them. It would be just the fact that the terrorists would recognize, oh man, they're going to shoot back. Let's get out of here. You know. So this is a guy, Charles Van Wyk, and he's got a website, and he's got some books and stuff, and he's telling people that they need to be armed so they can protect themselves. And, you know, you think about some of the words of the Lord, and this is a good dispensational lesson, you know. Then said he unto them, but now. Good dispensational phrase. He that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Well, they didn't have 38 specials in those days, but they did have swords. And with this dispensational change, because of the Lord's soon execution on the stake, meant, of course, that things would move, things would change. We're interested in seeing change, right? And it is right for us to protect ourselves. To Timothy, Paul says, "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Provide not for his own. Well, I want to know whether you can provide for your own while you stand by where people enter your home with weaponry and have their way with your family. How can you provide for your own unless you've got some sensible way of responding to this? And we see crazy Christians around the world trying to say that we shouldn't have arms. What should we do? Should we just stand back and just watch our children and our wives being raped and all the rest of this kind of stuff going on? There's really something wrong going on, you know, with people. And I think it's a good warning. In Ephesians chapter 5, you get a really good statement here about, you know, how men should love their wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, I'm showing you these passages because if you know anything about what's going on in the news in Europe, you read stuff that's almost unbelievable, that men are not protecting their wives. They're not. And they're allowing all sorts of strange and weird things to happen that defy logic, defy a rational mind. So much has the philosophy of this world impacted people that they cannot see what's so clearly right, you know? And I thought, you know, it's good to just remind ourselves about some of the things that's going on this planet. And it might be that we're going to have to take this much more seriously, you know, in this fellowship, for example. You guys are all facing me. The two doors are at the back, you know. I might see something going on, but you may not. You might feel what goes on, you know what I mean? We may need to be more careful about things. So last time we were looking at these mysteries of the Bible and understanding this because it allows us to see God's method of how he deals with Israel's disobedience. And that enables us to interpret the scriptures correctly. And we looked at this whole idea of what the mystery of Christ was and how in past ages it was made known. But the mystery, the revelation of the mystery was not known to the prophets. And we've gone through some of these interesting things about John the Baptist showing how that there was a legitimate case given that if they had believed it and accepted the gospel of the kingdom, then yes, this would be Elijah, John the Baptist. So going through this, yeah, there's a lot in here that we did last time about John the Baptist and the mystery. So we're coming now to this word mystery as it appears in the book of Ephesians. So if you'll turn now to the book of Ephesians, there are six places in Ephesians where the word mystery goes. And it is broken up into this nice structure. You can see ABC, ABC, and here the A's line, the B's line, and the C's line up here. So you've got this really interesting structure. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." The mystery of his will. It's God the Father's will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So inside himself, there was this purpose. And the scriptures talk about the mystery of his will. God has a will, and it's our job to find out what God's will is so we can live a far more sensible life, an intelligent life before God. Not guessing. I want to see how these things line up a bit. So we're going to look at Ephesians 1:9. Just before we do, just look at verse 10. Because it says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Oh, well, this is kind of very interesting, because the mystery of his will relates to doing something, towards doing something, ace, towards this. So he has this mystery of his will, that, you know, that, towards doing something, in order that he can do something. So the mystery of his will is part of the working out of a great plan, and this great plan has to do with this tremendous event in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. What right now we're seeing this bifurcation, right? So that he might gather together in one. Right? In one. At the moment, we're seeing a definite bifurcation. One, you're seeing this tremendous plan to do with the earth. And a redeemed and repentant Israel will be intimately involved with that. This kingdom of priests, right? This kingdom of priests. And Israel is right there. You can't miss it. Now, anyone reading the scriptures has to see this. It's quite evidently so. But there is also this plan and purpose which relates to the heavenly places, which evidently is not so plain. It's not so plain. Why? Because people don't know about it. Christian people don't really seem to acknowledge this. Plan to do with the heavenly places. And this blows your mind that there is this going on, that there are these heavenly places. And I honestly believe that this has to do with some sort of dimensional movement of God. That God is this being, it just blows your mind, has always been there, continually creates, continually holds things together. And the fact that you can see this glorious universe, what is it? Just a speck in the bucket, isn't it? It's just nothing to an infinite God. And that kind of just blows your mind. You know, but it's nothing. It's just part of the evident creation of these three dimensions that we inhabit, and time being the fourth. Okay, but what if there's some other dimensions out there? And who's to say that they are finite? Who is to say that there are only a finite number of dimensions out there? There could be an infinite number of dimensions through which God is doing all sorts of things. Well, as part of that, there are the heavenly places. And there is this bifurcation, that we have been given a hope in the heavenly places, and this has been revealed to us through Paul the prisoner. The prisoner. A bifurcation of hopes here. But we have got this interesting phrase about the mystery of God's will. Yes, there is this mystery. We are part of this revelation of the mystery, but it's also a part of, and in order that, some greater purpose is going to take place. There's going to be a gathering together in one. So that, yeah, all of this stuff here, which is kind of interesting, is eventually going to lead into this. It's going to happen at some stage out there in the ages.
The dispensation of the fullness of times. There is going to be an economy which is of the fullness of times, in which all this is going to be gathered together. And, time, when we got an immortal body, what's that?
Do you realize that the current understanding, the current physics of the cosmology of this world states that at some distant time, there is a point after before which, now I'm using the word before because it doesn't actually make sense to use the word before, but I'm lost for words. There was no time. There was no space. There was no anything. There was nothing. And when I say nothing, I mean not anything. No matter, no energy, no coordinates, no time, nothing. That's present day cosmology. Says this. Well, that's biblical, right? But here is the problem. That if you remove God, you've got to say that nothing produced everything. By itself, nothing produced everything. Now, I'm sorry, man, but outside of an intelligence, the only thing that comes out of nothing is nothing. Nothing produces nothing. Only a mind, only this infinite being can produce the universe out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And this Word created all things. Yeah. That's how it goes, man. I find this amazing. So we have here, in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, the mystery of His will. And this mystery of His will encapsulates this idea that, yeah, there is a purpose. That is a part of this bifurcation. But this is only part of the plan. There is going to be a gathering together in one. And it's part of that plan that we find ourselves, right? We're part of that greater plan. Okay, and then it goes on, if you just compare this now with Ephesians 3, 9, because this is how it would match up. So if you just compare that with Ephesians 3 and verse 9, it says this, verse 8, to get a context. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or the untraceable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that here you've got this whole notion of the creation of all things, right? All this that has been created was created by Jesus Christ. Been created. But notice here it says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, hid in God. Okay, come back and just compare that with Ephesians 1:9. I want you to see a comparative here. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Oh, wait a minute. So it says here, hid in God, right? Who hath been hid in God. Beginning of the world hath been hid in God. That's Ephesians 3:9. And then over in Ephesians 1:9 it says, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Oh, okay, this all has to do with this idea of the mystery hid in God. Emphasizing that. So the two A's certainly do line up. Okay, that's one aspect of this. Now, go to Ephesians 3:3. So now what we're going to do is we're going to see another mention of the mystery. And you'll see that once we go through this, there is a progression of teaching here. So in Ephesians 3:3 it says, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, and then it's got in parenthesis, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So it mentions the mystery, yes, but in the same verse, as I wrote afore in few words. Comparing this. So it's the mystery, but now He invites us to compare. All right, coming down to B, Ephesians 5:3. Okay, so now we're going to go to Ephesians 5 and verse 32. It says this, Ephesians 5, verse 32. Get a bit of context. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, there's a lot of practical teaching here, but you notice what's going on here in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This in itself, talking about how that there is this union between the husband and the wife, yeah, but he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this greater mystery has to do with Christ and the church. And you'll notice that this lines up with B here in chapter 3:3, which is the mystery, but it's in comparison. It's in comparison to a knowledge which has been going on through time. The mystery, and he says, now I want you to compare this. Well, if you look at how Christ has been dealing, for example, with Israel. Did you know that Israel was a church? There was a church in the wilderness, and that was Israel. And did you know that Christ had a relationship with that church? There is a progression here of doctrine concerning Christ and the church. Look at this. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I hope you're following my thought here, because it is a very, very informative idea that in both situations, in Ephesians 3:3 and Ephesians 5:32, there is this invitation to compare Paul's teaching about the mystery with what went on before. In both cases, it's an emphasis. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what it says. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All our fathers, obviously referring to Israel. And you notice that therefore in this congregation, there was a number of people there, certainly part of the congregation, who were Jews, Christian Jews. And were all baptized under Moses in the cloud. And oh, there's a baptism in the context. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Bingo! There you have a church, there you have that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, so certainly there is this great mystery which relates to the man and the woman, but he's speaking of something else. He's speaking of Christ and the church. There is a progression through time of how Christ is dealing with his called out group. And there is this relationship between Christ and Israel. But what you've got to understand, and what Paul is inviting us to do, is compare how great our relationship is with Christ today through the revelation of the mystery. And he's inviting you to compare that with the revelation of a mystery of Christ through the ages in relationship to the church, whatever church that would be. Certainly there was one in the wilderness, which was Israel. Okay, so I'm kind of amazed at this. I'm finding a lot of teaching here about how our hope today, which is in the heavenly places, is simply part of a greater purpose to bring us to this one tremendous hope that is in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, coming over here, look at this, chapter 3 and verse 4 of Ephesians. And let's read that together. It says this, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now he brings you right to it. The mystery of Christ. So as you're going through here, you're seeing, oh, there is a purpose of God's mystery, the mystery. Down here,
He's inviting you to consider how great this knowledge is about the mystery. And then down here, he now hits it, the mystery of Christ. And he says this,
look what he says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let's look across to chapter 6, verse 19, because that's the corresponding one. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 6 and verse 19. We'll back up for some context. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Notice the pronoun, me. That I may open my mouth. That's so that there's going to be audience and people going to hear this. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Oh, man.
So over here, the mystery of the gospel, Paul is emphasizing, because it is this mystery of Christ which is to be brought out in the preaching of the gospel.
The gospel message, the unsearchable riches of Christ, this great gospel that Paul emphasizes and wants you to understand. And notice the language in chapter 6 and verse 19, the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly. Paul has got to be given a voice in the church for this to occur. The message I get from this is that if you're not giving Paul a voice in the church, then you're not being obedient to proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. Because Paul is the one, Paul the prisoner, is going to bring to the church this tremendous message, which has been hid. It's been hid because people will not preach the book of Ephesians and the teaching concerning this. And yet, what life and liberty comes from the understanding of it? Well, there we have all of the mysteries as they are mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And if you tie them together, you can see this progression of teaching about it and how the mystery relates to the mystery of Christ. Yes, the mystery of Christ was revealed in all sorts of ways. Yes, the relationship of Christ and the church of that time was revealed in all sorts of different ways. But now, in this particular age, Christ is the head. He is the head of the church. You see? And this is the magnificent teaching that comes to us by right division of the Scriptures. Well, that's my message to you today. Hope you got something from it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and for all that Thou hast taught us in the Scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through and read these passages for ourselves, that we'll be excited, see, Lord, the relevance to us in this age. We pray for our friends and relatives who are unwell, people who perhaps have shunned the Word of God, some who will not listen to the Word of God rightly divided. Lord, we pray for an opportunity to open the Scriptures and to entice people by the beautiful picture that is there, the tremendous symmetry and the plan that's gone into the Scriptures as we rightly divide it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.